The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went on to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Good morning, everyone. My name's Jamie. I've got the passage today to bring to you. And I was given the sermon title, "Do You Still Not Understand?" This passage is about a massive lack of understanding from various groups of people. Before I was in finance, as I am in now, I was a primary school teacher. And it was my job to make people understand. There was a lot of cases when children didn't understand. There was one example, actually not one that I had myself, but I heard about it, that a teacher found 2 children scribbling on the underside of a desk during a test. And when the teacher said, "What are you doing writing on the furniture?" they just innocently pointed at the test, which said, "Fill your answers in on the table underneath." It's a lack of understanding. One that I had was at the end of the year, if you've been a wonderful teacher, as I was, the children would bring you cards to say thank you for teaching you. And one child gave me this card. It said, "Thank you, Mr. Atella, for teaching me. Thank you for helping me with my spellings." She'd written spellings with an A. She hadn't understood what I taught her that yet, and there was nothing I could say to defend myself, because it was obvious if she can't even spell spellings. My favorite one, though, was when the head teacher in that school that I worked at was very keen on children walking through the school really sensibly, quietly. She had 3 things she would tell them to how to walk around. She'd say silently, sensibly, and in a straight line. And she drilled it into them over weeks and weeks, silently, sensibly, in a straight line, so they knew how to do it. And one assembly, you'd expect the answer to be silently, sensibly, in a straight line. She said, "And how do we leave the assembly?" One child piped up, "Through the door!" Which is not what she wanted. There was a lack of understanding. And here we have a lack of understanding. Mark's gospel so far has been building up to an understanding of who Jesus is. It's been, in this chapter, in fact, is the culmination of it. Next week, the end of chapter 8, will be the big climax. And I'm going to spoil it for you. Jesus is the Christ. That's what we're going to find out next week. But we've been building up to that all the way through Mark's gospel. And last week, we understood that Jesus owes us nothing, but gives us everything. There's an understanding being built up, and there's clues throughout Mark's gospel, and there's going to be clues today, but they don't seem to understand yet. They still do not understand. And I want to look at three things today from the understanding of the disciples and the Pharisees. What do they not understand? Why is it so important to understand it? And how do we understand? What, why, and how? Let me just pray before we open up the scripture. Father, I pray that we would understand today. I pray that as we read through Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, we would understand more of who you are and why it's so important that you would open our eyes. Amen. So here we have the feeding of the 4,000. And just a few chapters back in chapter 6, we had the feeding of the 5,000. I just want to quickly recap what happened there. This was a massive miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. There were 5,000 people. Jesus had compassion on them. They'd been there all day. They were going to go hungry. Jesus asked his disciples to sort it out, to get the bread, and they didn't know what to do. How are we going to get bread? How are we going to afford it? And Jesus provided. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he made it enough for everyone. And more besides, there were 12 basketfuls left over. It was there were eyewitnesses to this, these 12 disciples, and it must have bowled them over. But actually, it's more than just a miracle, more than just an amazing event. It was actually a pointer, as lots of things are that Jesus does. They point to who he is. It's a sign. You don't have to turn to it, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, it talked about this. Ezekiel chapter 34 says there were, the shepherds of Israel, that is the leaders of Israel, had failed. They weren't looking after the people of God. And in Ezekiel, it says, in Ezekiel chapter 34, because they have failed, so in verse 23, it says, "So David will be the shepherd. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." Jesus was of David's line. I think it was a pointer towards the Messiah, the Christ, because Messiah, Christ, the same word in 2 different languages, means the anointed one, the king, the one chosen to be leader over the people. And the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come. They should have been expecting Jesus. And in the feeding of the 5,000, they talk about the people being like sheep without a shepherd. And it talks about it here in Ezekiel 34. They were like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, it goes on, it says in verse 12 and 11 and 12 of Ezekiel chapter 34, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself," that's God talking, "I will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." This Messiah that they're expecting, this will be the shepherd of the people, and he will be God as well. They had lots of clues in the Old Testament, the Jews. And in verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 34, it talks about food. "I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." In fact, the Jews had a tradition that of that day, that when the Messiah comes, he will feed them. They should have realized with the feeding of the 5,000, this was a big pointer to the Messiah. Here he is. And he met their physical needs. The Messiah would be someone who would meet their needs. expecting bread, but it was a symbol of how he would meet their spiritual needs. Jesus was going to save the world. He was going to be the one who sorts out sin, sets us right with our Father, and be the true leader of God's people. He meets our needs. But the disciples still didn't understand. As you can see in today's passage, feeding of the 4,000, very similar situation. We've got a large group of people who haven't got food. This time they're mostly non-Jews, the region they were in now. This time they've been there for 3 days. They'd be particularly hungry if they hadn't brought their own snacks. And Jesus again has compassion and sorts out the problem in abundance. He gives them food and 7 basketfuls left over to show how abundantly he provided and met their needs. Now, just a quick aside, some people think that the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 is so similar, it must be just the same event. Maybe Mark heard the story twice, told in a slightly different way, and thought they were 2 separate events, and so included them both. But the Bible is true, we believe it to be true, and the fact that it's included it twice in 2 Gospels, it's 2 separate events. Even Jesus, in this passage, talks about the 2 events. Says when, in verse 18, don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? He says, what happened? And then in verse 20, he says, when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000. The specifics are different. They have 12 basketfuls left over in the feeding of the 5,000, 7 baskets left over now. And even the basket sizes were different. Apparently the first word for basket in the feeding of the 5,000 was a satchel. So 12 satchels size worth of food left over. But in the second one, the 7 basketfuls, it seems less, but they were actually man-sized baskets. The word for basket in this passage is the basket that Paul got into to be lowered down a wall later on in the Bible. So these were big baskets full of leftovers, actually more leftovers in this story. But the meaning is the same. Here is the Christ. Here is the one who will meet our needs, the true shepherd of Israel. Here he is. But the disciples, having seen the feeding of the 5,000, still say, how can we get food for these people? They saw what was in front of them. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't understand yet who he was and how he could meet their needs physically, but also spiritually, as this is appointed to. But then there's the feeding of the 12. It's not called that in the Bible. That's what I'm going to call it today. In verses 14 to 21, we've got 12 disciples in a boat with Jesus, and they've forgotten their bread. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring their bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. They seem to have a bread fixation, these disciples. They've got feeding of the 5,000, and they had so much left over. Same with the 4,000. And when Jesus tries to talk about something else, he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees. The disciples go, yeast, that's in bread, isn't it? Ah, it's because we've forgotten the bread, they say. And Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? They still do not understand what's in front of their faces. They've eyewitnesses to these events. They do not understand that Jesus, this is the Messiah who can meet their needs, meet the needs of the whole world. I want to say to you today, if you're a Christian, if you trust in God, there is no need to worry. Don't be focused on the small things, but realize that Jesus meets our needs. It's a wonderful truth. We can be encouraged. But why is it vital? I mean, that's one reason why it's important. But there's another reason. Why is it important to understand who Jesus is here? What Mark is trying to teach us about who Jesus is. And the second reason, the reason I want to say is that you want to avoid hard hearts. The Pharisees, the disciples don't understand, but they're trying. I mean, they're around Jesus, and they will understand in the end. But the Pharisees in verses 11 and 12 and 13, who Jesus encounters just after this miracle, are the extreme version of not understanding. I would say they're willfully not understanding. They don't want to know. I've been reading Narnia to my children, the Chronicles of Narnia, which, you know, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is the famous one. But there's actually 7 books in the series, and the last one is called The Last Battle. It's a Christian book. It has lots of Christian imagery in there and meanings. And there's one situation in The Last Battle where there's a group of dwarfs. There's lots of people who are stuck in this horrible, dingy stable in the dark, tied up. Their prospects look bleak, but then they're saved brilliantly by the Jesus character, Aslan the lion, in this story. It's a children's book. And they're out in the sunshine, the trees are there, it's beautiful weather, they're on the grass, and Aslan has made a lavish feast for them. Their bonds are gone, so they can move around, and they can see, and they've got food in front of them to eat, because they're very hungry, they haven't eaten for days. But there's this group of dwarfs, who are part of the group that who are saved, who think they're still tied up in this horrible barn. And when they move around, they say, careful, you might bump into the wall. Watch out, you're going to step on me in this darkness. They think they still can't see. And when they stumble across some of the food in front of them, this feast, they think, oh, I found an old turnip amongst the straw here. I can't believe I'm going to eat this, but I'm going to eat it because I'm so hungry. And they're living a lie, but it's of their own making. That they've got freedom, they've got food in front of them, but they still think that they can't believe they've been set free, and so they've convinced themselves that life is still terrible. I think that's a bit like the Pharisees. That it's interesting that they demand a sign. The Pharisees came in verse 11, came to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. You might think they want to know. They want to understand who Jesus is. Prove it to us, and then we'll follow you. At first glance, but to be honest, they've seen enough. I mean, they've just had the feeding of the 4,000 and other miracles they've heard about, I'm sure. And they test him. It says at the beginning of in the middle of verse 11, they test him for a sign from heaven. I think that's to trick him. They want him to fail, and the reason is because they're happy being boss of their own lives. The Pharisees, I think as Barnaby's talked about, set up their own rules, and they were very good at following them. So they've set up their own system where they succeed, where they look good, where they're in charge, and they don't want any interference from God, this Messiah, coming along to lead the people. They're the leaders of the people. They're the ones who set the rules. I think this is deliberate ignorance, because they don't want their brilliant lives that they've set up interfered with. They've got hard hearts. Jesus talks later to the disciples, are your hearts hardened? And I think the Pharisees have hardened their hearts. There's lots of times that expression is used in the Bible. It's used of Pharaoh in Egypt. He hardened his own heart, and God hardened his heart so that he wouldn't listen, he wouldn't change his minds. And there's a warning here. Jesus has his harshest words, I think, for the Pharisees throughout the Gospels. These are the leaders of the people, the religious ones, the Pharisees, but God reserves his worst judgments for them because they should know. They should understand. And what's worse, as well as not knowing and understanding who Jesus is, they stop others from understanding who Jesus is. And if we look at what happens here, Jesus says, he sighs deeply. He's had enough of the Pharisees. It's a lovely picture of his manhood there, his manliness as well as his godliness. He sighs deeply and says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. And then he left them. He got back onto the boat and crossed over to the other side. Jesus rejects the Pharisees. Now, you know, this is a harsh truth. We believe the gospel is for everyone and it's free. There's nothing we need to do to receive the good news of Jesus. It's a free gift. Our salvation is there for the taking. But the Pharisees are not taking it. They've rejected who Jesus is, and therefore they've rejected this good news. And the truth is, if they've rejected God, Jesus, then he's going to reject them. It's a free gift, but if we don't take the free gift, then we won't have it. That's a stark warning, I think. The disciples could be Pharisees. Jesus says, Why are you talking about having no bread in verse 17? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened like the Pharisees? Do you have eyes and fail to see and ears but fail to hear? The disciples need to watch out that they don't end up like the Pharisees, where they can't see or hear. This is a warning to someone who perhaps comes to church but never really listens to what they need to do. Someone who reads the Bible and prays but doesn't let God into their life, doesn't let God change them, doesn't let God be king in their life. My wife became a Christian after a talk she was given where, if you're not a Christian yet, you're running full pelt towards the edge of a cliff, running really fast without knowing what danger lies ahead of you. At some point, you're going to fall off the edge of this cliff, running past warning signs and ignoring them. If you've got a hard heart, if you're blind, you're not going to see those warning signs to stop running, turn around and go the other way. That's what helped my wife become a Christian. And I think there is an urgency. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, yeah, investigate. Think about it. Work out whether who Jesus is. But then make up your mind. One day you're going to need to make up your mind who Jesus is. Or one day it will be too late, like it was for the Pharisees. How can we understand? I like this point. I think it's interesting to me. God helps us understand. That might seem perfectly normal, but I think it's a good point to make. Let me just show you. I've asked Barnaby's permission. He's not here right now. I'm just going to look at next week's passage. More spoilers. If you look at verse 22 onwards, there's a healing of a blind man. A blind man, Jesus heals him, he can see. And then straight after that, verses 27 to 30, the disciples are with Jesus again, and they can see. They can understand. They know who Jesus is. It's not a mistake. Mark has placed that healing in between those two, today's passage and next week's passage with the disciples. You've got the disciples today not understanding. It even says, do you not see? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Then we've got a healing of a blind man. And then they can see. It's a great sermon illustration. I didn't need to have one there. There's the blind seeing and the disciples can see spiritually. So it's picturing it for us. But I don't think it's just a sermon illustration. I think it is interesting that it's Jesus who makes this blind man see in the healing in verse 22 to 26. It's Jesus who makes you see. So it's not about being clever enough or having done your homework or being good enough that makes you a Christian, that makes you accept who Jesus is, to even know who he is. So the free gift comes from God, we know that. But even understanding and being able to accept that gift, understanding who Jesus is and how he meets our needs, even that comes from God. So no one can boast. No one can say, well, I've got it. I'm enlightened. That's how I know Jesus. That's why I'm a Christian. No, even becoming a Christian, even knowing Jesus for who he really is, we need our blind eyes opened. I think that's what becoming a Christian is. It's having our blind eyes opened. And when we become a Christian, we're given the Holy Spirit, which is God in our lives, and his job is to help us to see, to understand. Every time we open the Bible, the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand what it means. Every time we pray, the Holy Spirit gives us words to say. So no one can boast. God meets our needs, and he helps us to understand it. So we need to be humble. No one can boast. I've got three applications then, just to finish with. Are you worried? Maybe you're a Christian. You trust God. This is really a sermon point for me, really. I'm a worrier. Sounds like warrior, but it's a worrier. Don't worry. God meets our needs. If you're so focused on the bread, on what's in front of you, then you're missing the point, because Jesus is the Messiah, the King. He has compassion on us in the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. He cares for us like sheep wandering around, blind. And he meets our needs. He meets our spiritual needs. If you're worried today, don't be. There's nothing to worry about, because God meets our needs in Christ. Are you undecided? Perhaps you're not a Christian. And I'd say, I'd encourage you, I'm glad if you've come here today, I'd encourage you to carry on investigating it. Read Mark's gospel, it's a great one, nice and quick as well. And it tells you everything you need to know about Jesus. Find out for yourself, but one day you're going to need to make a decision. Don't harden your hearts. Don't be blind to the truth. And how can you understand? If you're still confused, if you still don't understand, be humble and ask God for help, and he will happily help you. That's the only way to know God, is to have him help you know him. I'm just going to pray. Father, however we've come this morning, whatever state we're in, we need you. We pray that we would trust you to help us with our blind eyes. I pray you'd help us to see. With our deaf ears, you'd help us to hear. And help us to rely completely on you, because you meet our needs. Amen.